If I'm counting correctly, this is our fifth week in this series on modern day idolatry in America. However, this is only the third idol that we are claiming to name out loud, as we did 2 weeks of introductory work. If you've missed those or are forgetting what those covered, it would be worth your time to go check those out online. We laid out a lot of groundwork as to what we're talking about when we talk about idolatry. An idol is when we look for life that ought to be coming from God, from literally anything else. When we expect peace, happiness, security, when we expect happiness and popularity and a good understanding of how our life should work, whether it be knowledge or things of that nature, when we expect life from anything other than God, we are indulging, or at least tiptoeing towards, the worship of idols. God is the source of all life, as Jeremiah talked about being the spring of living water, and yet people were happy to go drink dried up puddles of in broken down cisterns, and that's how ridiculous it is for us to expect life to come from anything other than our God. The first idol that we talked about was that of treasures, whether it be money or possessions, and that idol is all about the heart desire of wanting to have in order to own and to grab onto. It's all about being able to get and to hold on to. But we saw that instead of worshiping our treasures, we ought to be treasuring our God and the kingdom of heaven, for those things last forever, as Jesus warned us that the things here, they're all doomed for destruction. And so we should not be concerned with what we can get and have, but instead to lay up our treasures in heaven. And last week we talked about the idol of pleasure, whether it be in the forms of substance abuse or in other forms of sinful habits that we might begin to do because it makes us feel good. The idol of pleasure is the temptation to make us think we need to feel good all the time. And it's all about, instead of having, it's all about feeling. It's about being able to control how we feel and get the right brain chemicals at the right level in order for us to manipulate our circumstances in order to feel good. Now, that doesn't mean, as I said last week, that things that make us feel good are bad. But if we expect our happiness, our joy, to come from anything other than God, we will be sorely disappointed. In addition to that, when we expect joy from something other than God, it can bring us a level of happiness. It can make us feel good, even for just a short while. But when compared to the joy that can be had by knowing God and drawing close to Him, it doesn't compare in the slightest. This week, we're going to talk about the idol of reputation. I'm particularly using positive words, in case you haven't figured that out, for these idols. Because if I tell you the negative word right away, you'll all be like, oh yeah, we don't do that. So I use positive words to make you have to think. So this week, we're going to talk about the idol of reputation. The Bible has lots to say about reputation, specifically in Proverbs. It talks a lot about how your reputation is a very actually important thing. Like, you should invest in having a name that means something positive, that people, when they hear who you are, that they understand, like, oh, that's the person that always tells the truth. That's the person that comes through on their commitments. That's the person that's always kind. A good reputation is certainly something worth having and worth working towards. In the New Testament church, we often will, instead of using the word reputation when we're specifically talking about the reputation of our faith, we'll say it's our testimony. And our testimony is a really important thing. In fact, you'll hear lots of people saying, like, well, I think I lost my testimony because I blew up in anger, or I did this, that, or the other thing that doesn't look good on Jesus. And certainly what people think about Jesus through you is an important thing that we should be aware of, and that we shouldn't think that it's a good thing to have a bad reputation. However, we can often fall into a trap of believing that our reputation is something worth expecting life out of. Now, when we use the word reputation, I doubt you're probably thinking along the lines as to where we're going today, and that's fine. Feel free to scratch reputation out and put what you think fits best in that box. But for instance, if I'm concerned about my reputation to the point where I expect life out of it, generally speaking, there's like two things that I'm going to propose is what I expect to come out of my good reputation. First, and this is a little bit personal, so if it doesn't work for you, that's fine. This is because this sermon's mostly for me. First, people should appreciate me for my accomplishments or my work ethic. More or less, people should appreciate me because of what I've done. I'm capable of doing all sorts of things. I work really hard. You should be able to list off, just like I can, all of the major projects, feats and accomplishments and successes that I have had. And so people ought to appreciate that. People ought to say, oh, hey, look at Caleb. He's able to get all this stuff done. Look how good this turned out. You know, and maybe you're like, I could have probably done it better, but good for him. You know, like, way to go. In my heart, I can say, like, see how hard I work at all of these things. In marriage conversations, I'm sure this comes up more than just in our household. It says, see how hard I work. Are you ever grateful for the work that I put in towards whatever the topic of at hand is? And then you can even ask the question of other people, do you even know what all my job demands from me? Do you have any idea what I do and how much work this is? When we idolize our reputation, we focus on the things that we have accomplished and the things that we can do and the things that people should look at and be impressed by and say, wow, look at how great they did this thing. Aside from what people should appreciate about us because of what we have accomplished, our successes, our work ethic, another thing is that people should respect me because of my status or position, more or less who I am. So if they're not going to respect or appreciate me for what I've done, they should at least respect me for who I am. And this often takes the form of some sort of status position, position of authority, or things of that nature. You should listen to me because I'm in charge. How many of us have told our kids that? You should follow me because I know what is best. I'm smarter, wiser than all of you, so you must follow after me. And after all, I'm the leader. Don't criticize me or misrepresent me. Don't take what I've said and twist it to say something different than what I intended it to be. You should know who I am. The problem is that when we bank on our own reputation and demand that people respond positively to it, we're not engaging in making sure we have a good, upstanding reputation. What we're engaging in, or worship me, have you considered who I am? Have you considered what I've done? We take that and make it about us. We say, hey, look at all the stuff that I've done. Look at all the things that I'm in charge of. Don't you know that you ought to listen to me? I'm the parent. I'm the manager. I'm the owner of the company. Therefore, you must listen to me because of how great of a status I have. There are several examples of this in Scripture. We'll look at just a few today. First one is in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar fell to this trap. Now, only was he the king of Babylon and had conquered Israel and brought many of them into slavery, he was one of the greatest leaders of an empire that had been to this point and still would be for a very long time. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream one night that there was a tree. An angel showed up and said, hack down that tree, leave the little root, though, so they can grow back. And he calls Daniel and asks him to interpret it, and Daniel says, here's what God says, you have been filled with pride, and if you don't turn away from your pride, if you do not do what is good and you turn away from your injustices, this is what's going to happen to you. That tree is you. God will remove you and humble you, make you live out in the wild like an animal. think for 7 years is the time period, and then he will be returned, but only after Nebuchadnezzar rightly understands his actual position in the world. This is God's world. That Nebuchadnezzar is not as great as he might think himself to be, and that in an effort to have everyone glorify Nebuchadnezzar, he has actually asked people to turn away from their worship of God. So what we read for a scripture reading was the conclusion of that. Nebuchadnezzar did not heed Daniel's warning, although he had this dream, although he knew what the dream meant. He did not decide to humble himself. And one night he was walking out on the palace roof, looking out all over Babylon. He's like, hey, look at all the great stuff I did. Look how great a kingdom I built. I'm the king of the biggest empire in the world. And while he was still saying those things, at least in his mind, he heard God say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you have not humbled yourself, and now this is what is your going to happen to you. This is the consequence for your pride. And so Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by turning more or less into a crazy person who was sent out to live among people, live among the animals because of his misunderstanding of how great he was. Aside from King Nebuchadnezzar, there's also the references in, you'll write these down, we're not going to read these, but Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And depending on your interpretation of those, it is, I think, best to understand at least a direct prophecy against actual human kings. But there is a potential that is also talking about Satan's pride as well. And we're not going to get into that. If you want to, we can do that not during a sermon, and we'll talk about that. But these passages repeat pretty much the same idea that a leader got so filled with himself that he believed that he was so great that people should, more or less, worship him. And God is in the business of taking those individuals and humbling them by passing judgment on them so that they understand what is their rightful place. We can fall into this trap very easily as well. We can think that people should listen to us, should appreciate us, should be understanding of us, should be willing to help us or serve us. We think that people should only say positive things about us to other people because we believe in our hearts that we are worthy of it. I want to walk through the progression of how we end up getting to this point. The idol of reputation, as I am talking about today, is all about making other people think highly of ourselves or treat us well. And how do we get there? What is the lie and the progression of how we convince ourselves that people ought to think so highly about ourselves and treat us well to the point that it actually turns into worship? The first thing is that our pride makes us see the good in ourselves disproportionately. As with all things, it starts in our heart. We begin to disproportionately view ourselves and see only the good things and promote them as they are so obvious that everyone else should see it, that I am so good. And our definition of good will be different from person to person, but our pride makes us believe we are good and people should recognize it. We begin to see the good things and hide the not so good things because those aren't as important because they're an anomaly. They're not what makes us who we are. So then in turn, step two is that we begin to see an edited version of who we are morally. Just like Photoshop likes to take people's pictures, smooth out some wrinkles, take away some beauty marks that people don't think are beautiful, smooth things out or change the color of certain things, And we look at a picture and we're like, who is that? And it's like, oh, that's actually this person. It's just been edited so much. That is what happens in our hearts and our minds when we only look at the good things in ourselves and ignore the bad. So we begin to see an edited version of who we are morally. On our character, we begin to see a untrue, edited version of who we are. So once our pride in our heart makes us see only the good in ourselves and disproportionately to the not-so-good things, we see an edited version of who we are morally. Then third, we expect everyone else to treat us according to this ideal version of ourselves. And this is where it turns not just from an idol of something that's going on inside about thinking too highly of yourself. We begin to believe that people ought to treat us according to this perfect version of who we are, as though that is the actual version of who we are. And we begin to get angry, we despise, we are surprised when people don't treat us as though we're this morally perfect person that they should all love and appreciate and respect and listen to without any hesitation. And once we begin to expect everyone else to treat us according to this ideal version of ourselves, we're dissatisfied with how others think of us. Even if they think highly of us, even if they actually like you, even if they actually respect you and generally want your input on things, we are dissatisfied unless the level of treatment we receive is equal to worship. It is just like the idol of treasures, that no one is ever satisfied with their income, as Ecclesiastes tells us. The people who are super wealthy always want more money. The people who are poor always want more money. No one is ever satisfied. Well, it's the same thing with being treated well. None of us will ever be satisfied unless it comes to an end where people are actually worshiping us. You see this happen in our society. You see this happen in our churches, where people, leaders, are elevated to the point of okay, at some point this is turning into a cult. And at some point you're turning into a demigod. And you're asking us to worship you and to do everything you say with no question. In the ancient times, in the Old Testament, kings actually asked their citizens to worship them. At least they were open and honest with their sin. Yet we do the same thing. When we expect people to treat us really well, think highly of us, never see anything bad or deficient in us. So then the next and final step is, if people or a specific person or a specific group of people don't accept us, then we will change. If it is so important to us to be accepted by them, we will change who we are, even morally, in order to be accepted by them, because being worshipped or accepted is so important to us. What other people think about us can be a driving motivation in our lives to our detriment and to the exclusion of the worship of God, so that people will worship us. We need to be careful that we don't begin to see an edited version of ourselves and ask other people to treat us as though that is who we are entirely. We need to understand that this road leads to the same sins as the sins of the kings and potentially the sin of Satan himself, in saying, I will be like the Most High. People ought to come to me for their life. What other people think about us causes us to do many, many harmful, dangerous, sinful things. In some ways, we would talk about peer pressure, specifically for the younger kids in our congregation today. But let's be honest, us adults, we're succumbed to peer pressure too. When we're in a certain group of people, we don't want people to think that we're nutty or stuck up a goody two shoes or anything of that sort. And so we're ready to adapt into the situation so that people will think well of us. And another way would be keeping up appearances that, our marriage is the ideal marriage ever without ever being able to explain, like, actually, we don't get along at all. We'll pretend like our house is super well kept when, like, we're just running around like crazy people trying to pick things up, right? We present fake versions of ourselves in an effort for people to think well of us. And people thinking well of us leads us down this trap of wanting people to worship us. And that is not our spot. That is not our place. So what are some reasons that we believe people should think highly of us? Because there are, like, there are reasons people should think positively about us, right? We mentioned that at the beginning. Well, we'll rehearse them again right now. Is that when they hear of Caleb, they should think, wow, that's a guy who follows through on what he said to do. That's a scriptural thing. We should let our yes be yes and our no be no, and we should not commit to something we're not going to follow through on. We should actually do those things. However, many of the reasons we actually believe people should think highly of us are not found in scriptural mandates at all. It's just our own reasoning, thinking that other people should think highly of us. So one of these reasons might be, I'm a virtuous Christian. I do what's right. I'm a rule follower. I'm not out there breaking rules. I'm a good, have a good testimony, so everyone should think really highly of me. I'm a good Christian. I'm a great person. I'm not going out there causing strife and yelling at people. I'm kind to people. I tell the truth. I don't do anything that could be misconstrued as something sinful. I stay away from things that are on the edge. Or we might be on the other side of that spectrum and say, like, well, people should think highly of me and respect me because I'm the relatable Christian. I'm the one that even unbelievers can get along with. We can talk. We can do things together. We can have fun together. And so everyone ought to respect me and think highly of me because I'm able to relate to them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and so I will be too. We also think that people should respect us and treat us well and think highly of us because we work really hard and we're successful. Now, again, definitions, all up to you, but internally, we believe that people should respect us if I work really hard and I accomplish things. And there is something to be said that a reputation of being a hard worker is a much better reputation than being a slothful, lazy bum that does nothing. Yet, when we expect people to treat us well and provide us the emotional uplift of people liking us, just because we work hard, it becomes a form of idolatry. Also, we could say, like, comparatively, I'm a really nice person. I'm a much nicer person than a lot of people out there. I'm not as rude or brash as fill in the blank. People should like me because I treat them well, and so they should treat me well in return. Maybe it's that I'm a good parent. I'm a good spouse, I'm a good employer, I'm a good employee, something along how you identify yourself as a role in society or in structures of culture or family life, that they must think well of me because I have a position. I'm the pastor, so y'all better think really well of me, right? The truth is, you probably shouldn't think as well of me as you do. And yet we can fall into this trap of, well, I've got this position, so therefore I am due this. I am due the respect. I am due the honor. I am due the glory. I am due the credit of all things that come positively and none of the blame for anything that doesn't go well. For all of us, this danger of wanting people to think so highly of us takes many different forms. So many forms, in fact, I cannot cover them all today, or probably in the next month. But just like the motivation of pleasure was, I want to feel good, so I'm just going to do whatever makes me feel good, instead of actually looking for the joy that comes from a life dedicated to God. And this is, what am I willing to do in order for people to think well about me? There is a couple things that I would tell you, like, we need to hold on to these corrective truths in order to stem our fall into this. Is that first, we are not worthy of worship. You're not. I'm not. Even in the slightest degree, you are not worthy of worship. You know why? Because you're a sinner. You were born a sinner. You've lived as a sinner. Even if you are a Christian, you are a sinner that continues to sin. You are not flawless. You are not holy, and you are not righteous. And you are not worthy of worship because you are not all-powerful, you are not all-knowing, you are not capable of running this universe as God challenged Job. You're not. And the kind of high that we get from this is coming from our sin nature, not from the Spirit of God. People will run for political office, people will vie for different positions in companies in order to be elevated because it is so important to them that people respect them, treat them well, and have to listen to them. This ultimately will not fulfill you because it is not something that is designed for you. And this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, to these other kings in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, where they talk about, well, you know, I'm the closest thing to God that anyone in my kingdom's gonna ever come to know. So they should treat me super well. They should give me all of their money. They should give me all their respect. We do that, even if it's just a small version of it in our households. Well, I'm the parent. The kids better listen to me the first second that something comes out of my mouth, and they better do it happily, and they better do it quickly, and they better do it really well. There's something to be said about expecting obedience from your kids. But when you expect them to go around bowing down to you, you are beginning to usurp God's throne. And the warning from Daniel chapter 4 is found in verse 38. Oh, here we go. Well, my Bible's still for 37. I'm pretty sure it's 38 in the Pew Bible. But I glorify the King of heaven because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Don't begin to think too highly of yourself. Don't begin to believe that the edited version of yourself that you can come up with is actually who you are. Do not be filled with pride to the point where you expect other people to treat you as though you are perfect, because God resists the proud. And we've seen this time and time again. One excellent example of this is Haman in the story of Esther. Haman was so puffed up with himself because he was like the king's like advisor. I don't know. He's not even like second in charge. He's not even like related. He's just like some important government official. But he was so filled with pride of who he was that he started telling people they had to bow down out of respect every time he walked by. And when he would find out that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him because Mordecai was a Jew who only bowed down to God, he was filled with rage. And he knew he couldn't do anything directly about it, and so he devises all this whole huge plan, right? He builds a gallows to be able to hang Mordecai. He gets the king to agree to some sort of edict about how these, you know, extreme people of one ethnicity in his conglomeration of kingdom is out to get him, and so like we'll just exterminate them. And the king's like, yeah, I don't want people throwing me off the throne. Haman fulfills this whole evil plan because Mordecai didn't think highly of him. Because Mordecai wouldn't give him the respect he thought he was due. And what does God do in the story? Even though God's name does not appear in Esther, God radically turns the tables on Haman. Like, hey, Haman, by the way, you didn't know this, but I definitely managed to get a Jewish girl to become the queen. So good luck exterminating all the Jews. Also, you didn't know, but you know, I had set up Mordecai to be able to save the king's life. So the king has nothing against Mordecai. And Haman should have seen the warning signs when he comes into the king one day to fulfill his evil plan. And the king says, like, what would I do if I wanted to highly honor someone and make sure that everyone respected this individual and treated them well and thought really highly of them? And Haman's like, oh, yeah, obviously asking me what I want because I'm the most important person in this kingdom aside from the king. So he's like, okay, give him a robe, give him the crown, lead him around town. And this is what the king does to those he wants to highly favor. And the king says, perfect, Haman, I got a job for you. Go get Mordecai and do all that stuff that you just said. But Haman doesn't stay there. He gets even more angry because someone has the nerve to not like him. And then it gets turned on him. And in the end, Esther intercedes for her people. The king realizes that Haman's trying to kill Esther's people, which would include Esther. And he orders Haman to be executed on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Pride, we should all know this verse, comes before destruction. And a high spirit before fall. And the heart behind pride is, I'm good. You should see me as good. I'm in charge. You should see me as in charge. It is a demand that other people think as good about you as you think about yourself. You are not worthy of that treatment. Only God is. And the reason God is one, he's in charge. He made the whole thing. Two, because he's only ever done what is right. He's completely holy and righteous. He is without sin. He is perfect. And aside from all of that, he's working for our good. If he was only out there doing what was good for him and was terrible for us, and he was taxing us to death and working us like slaves, like every other human leader in the entirety of human history, like, would we respect him? No. Would we fear him? Probably. But God is not like that. Only God is worthy of worship. Two, aside from us teaching ourselves literally every day, we are not worthy of worship. We also need to make sure that we do not allow others to define our worth. Some of us might engage in the worship of the idol of reputation because we feel like there is something missing, because we feel like we're not worth snot to other people. And so we will do what we have to make people think good of us because we need to find worth in our life. Some of us are on the other side, the way off the deep end on the other side of saying, like, I am so worth everyone treating me well, that I am so concerned that everyone, including Mordecai, thinks well of me. And that's how I know I'm worth something, is by how many people like me, how many people listen to me, how many people respect me. We cannot allow others to define our worth. And the reason is because God has shown us our worth. What people think about us ought not to make us define our worth and our importance, who we are, how to function. Instead, we need to find our worth from God. He showed us how much we were worth because although we hated his guts, he sent Jesus to die for us. For sin that we did, because we're not perfect. We're evil in our heart. But God showed us what we were worth by sending his own son into this world to live and to die for our sin. God has showed us our worth by rescuing us from the slavery of sin and Satan. God has showed us what we are worth by giving us his word, by fulfilling his promises, by being with us, by sending the Spirit to live in us. God has showed us what we are worth. If we get distracted and do not focus on the worth that God has proclaimed we are, we begin looking for worth somewhere else, and other people who are also not perfect, who also are wanting you to treat them well. God showed us what we are worth, and then he has also showed us how to live worthy of it. Because the worth that God has placed on us, we all know deep down inside, is not accurate. God overpaid for us. It was the biggest ripoff ever. But God doesn't think it that way. He's like, no, I paid exactly what I expected to. But here's what I expect you to live like. Look, I paid for you with this, the blood of my own son. So I don't think it's absurd for me to say, like, hey, how about you stop listening to your evil, sinful heart and begin to listen to the Spirit of God I put in you. I don't think it's absurd for me to say, like, hey, Jesus lived a perfect life. I want you to look like him. I don't think it's absurd for God to ask us to share the hope of the gospel with people who don't know it so that they can come to understand that God has given such a great payment for them. We are to live worthy of the worth that God has spent on us. In conclusion, I just want to make sure there's no confusion. We should care a little bit about what people think about us. But it cannot be the controlling thing that makes us make decisions. Because if we let it control how we make decisions, we're going to almost always make bad decisions. Secondly, don't say, like, well, I just won't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm just going to go be me. Well, you know, sometimes being you is not good. So there is a balance here that you have to understand, that being a good testimony, having a good reputation, is something to do and be prepared for. But when we begin to think that having those things, working on those things, ought to radically change how people think and treat us, we're asking for life in the wrong place. And when we're asking for life in that wrong place, we're probably also not giving God the worship that he deserves. Because we're so worried about us, we're not going to think about God. Instead, let us turn to God, who is only worthy of worship. Let us listen to what he says we are worth. That the creator of the universe thinks we're worth something should matter and control how we live our lives. Not how, like, this other bag of dirt with air in it thinks about us. We're all passing away. We're all dirt and going to return to dirt. Let us actually ask the question, what does God think about me? And what does that mean I should do in response? Instead of worrying so much about what other people think about us. Let's live for God. And that will bring us a good testimony and a good reputation in balance and in an appropriate fashion so that we don't ask people to worship us. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that we found from Nebuchadnezzar, from these other kings that were filled with their own pride and their own accomplishments and who they were. Even Haman, who was so filled with his own version of himself that he would think that everyone should respect him and worship. We pray that we would not fall prey to this trap of making our life be about what people think about us, how they think and treat us, and what they say about us be the controlling factor. We pray that our hearts would be gripped by what you've done for us, that our worth, our value can be found in you, and that we would live worthy of that value. You've paid for us in full. And we pray that we wouldn't be tempted to have other people worship us, that we would worship you, and that we would be channels to get people from worshiping themselves or us and get them to the point where they see the glory of who you are, that they would begin to worship you and you only. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.